一二三四五六七八九十。Oh, you can hear me, alright. Okay, my name is Roy Robertson, and we're going to talk about discipleship and missions, two topics. And I'll introduce Sean Collins, Dr. Sean Collins. He's my successor, Lord willing. And Dr. Moore is going to help us pass things out. And so we're grateful to you. This is Disciple and World Missions, and they go together. All missions have begun with prayer. If you're in the life of Dawson Trotman, the history of the Navigators, it began with prayer. And Dawson, a period of time in his life, he set aside a time every time in the morning from 5 o'clock to 7 o'clock, day after day and week after week for 40 days, which he began to pray, and call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. That's in Jeremiah 33:3. I got to Singapore, was sent by the Navigators, my wife and I, in 1962, opened up the Navigators work in Singapore. And we'd been there a few months, and Armistice Day came by. And there's a verse of scripture in Genesis 13:17, arise, walk to the land, the length of it, the breadth of it, I will give it unto thee. Well, Singapore is a tiny little city. It's only 16 miles from the beginning, the harbor, to Johor, where the island ends and becomes up into a part of Malaysia. And so I can do that. So one Sunday morning on November 11th, I decided I'd take the day and I would walk from the harbor all across the island and claim everything that our foot covered for Christ, for Jesus Christ. I looked over the harbor, and Singapore is the second busiest harbor in the world, or the first busiest, how you count it. Second busiest number ships, first visit in amount of cargo. And I saw ships going all over the world. And I stopped at the World War Number One Memorial. Singapore had no particular part in the World War, some of it. But there are 163 people who gave their lives and died from Singapore in World War One. And then I saw these ships and I say, God, send missionaries, disciples, people from Singapore. Every place where the ships are going to stop and drop cargo, Lord, may people go out that will share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so about 8 o'clock, I began my journey, began my walk on Bukittima Road, which goes all 16 miles across the road. We came to University of Singapore. I said, well, Joshua went around seven times. I don't have time for seven times, but I'll go around once. So he went around all the campus of University of Singapore, claimed it for Christ. We walked to the place where, not knowing then, became our first Navigator Center, about 50 feet from where I walked. Another place where we had Singapore, one of the ministries that came to the Lord. We walked all the way till I came to Kranji Memorial. Singapore was invaded by the Japanese. Thousands of Singaporeans gave their life for a British crown and were killed. And under the British, they weren't even in control anymore. 22,000 people, names, I went to Kranji Memorial. 22,000 people came. This lived that others might come and follow through. And so went to the Kranji Memorial, the 22,000 people. I say, God, please send as many people as died in World War II will be willing to become missionaries from Singapore to go around the world or into the place for Jesus Christ. And Lord, do this, perform it. And so from Kranji Memorial, I finished the journey. It was about dark and went into the Johor Bahru. and the day was over. I took a bus back. I didn't have to walk back again. We claimed it for Christ. Lord, at least 22,000 missionaries will go from Christ. Recently, I'm back in Singapore again. We had a Congress on Evangelism sponsored by the Navigators. And I was told that Singapore, proportion to population, had no more missionaries than any country of the world. That they had literally gone around the world. Singapore became the first sending country in Asia. That is, would send out missionaries. Our first staff was 8 people. 4 of them went overseas and served Japan and other places, served over 4 of our first 8. And they became. And Lord has blessed Singapore. When we came, 62, by the grace of God, discipleship and all this, not really known, but with the privilege of having something to do with discipleship and training people and all like that. The Straits Times, a regular newspaper, not a religious newspaper, made a survey. And they said that out of the high school students of Singapore, particularly in the English stream, there's 2 streams, English and Chinese, but the biggest stream is English. They said 1 out of 3 interviewed say they have had a born-again experience. 1 out of 3 of the high school students. You can't find that in America. You can't find that in any city of the world, not that I know of, claim a born-again experience with Jesus Christ. So right wing, other people scoff at it. An American came out and put some defaced some mottos and all like that. And they caned him. With the cane and all like that. Big incident for a while. Why beat him for doing that? We don't allow that in Singapore. And God has led and directed. You can't spit on the street. You can't throw paper. You bring dope. You're dead. You're dead. There are no exceptions. You bring dope into Singapore, you're caught. You're dead. They'll warn you. Read the sign. You've been warned. And they have discipleship. And God is blessed. And from at the time we came, they're 3 or 4%. They estimate about 20% at the present time who consider themselves. And among the particular students where we had student, they claim 1 out of 3. Says he's born again. Well, you begin with prayer, with asking God to bless and guide wherever you go, whatever country, whatever you do, and God will lead and God will bless. The Navigators begin their movement 40 days of prayer with our little prayer in Singapore, walk 16 miles. God answers prayer. Missions begin by William Carey, modern missions. And William Carey claimed a promise from Isaiah 54, 1-2. Sing, O barren, ye that did not bear. Break forth to singing a cry aloud, ye that did not travail with child. For greater are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and stretch forth the curtains of thy habitation. Spare not. Lengthen the cords and strengthen the stakes, and thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make them to be inhabited. William Carey's verse and Dawson Trotman's verse is almost the same. William Carey's life verse, build a place, break forth a curtain, and from all the desolated of the world, there are going to be people that come to Christ. He claimed that promise. He says, I will go out into China. I see it as a great pit. There's diamonds down there. I will go down in the pit if you'll hold the ropes. He called his supporter rope holders. If you get a letter from me about missions, you are a rope holder. Because you need both places working together. And so he went down and claimed the promise to go out. Wasn't easy. First 7 years, no converts. His wife went crazy. His son died. He failed in business. He went back to Calcutta and the British tried to drive him out. They didn't want missionaries there. But he prevailed. He went ahead. and with his wife screaming. She went delirious in one room. His son dying in another room. They called to God and baptized the first three people who came to Christ. After that, the next 2 years, 4,000 came to Christ. God gave a breaking. But it begins with prayer, begins with dedication, begins with going out, begins to inhabiting the places. And we believe that more people are going to come to Christ, I believe, in the so-called heathen lands or whatever. More people and more people and more people. That's where the harvest is today. The Chinese church, the Vietnamese church, the Filipino church. Philippines say we're the only Christian nation in Asia. God is beginning to do great things in many different places of missions. But it begins with prayer. Now, at the back of your place, my son, Lynn, who works in my office and handles my computer. I'm not on computer stupid. I can't even turn the thing on. Okay, I'm way out of date. I still use the King James Bible. Sorry about that. I speak without a microphone because I preach public meetings outdoors. Okay, you know. So we can get by without all the some of the equipment. On the back, you will see the world. Are all the countries of the world. Dawson Trotman prayed for all the countries of the world. Beginning prayed for every state in the Union that God would use the people he influenced, the generations that come after him. Direct prayer to reach the world for Christ. Whew. That's what? I mean, fierce. What a prayer. Believing that God will do something like that? One man? God is not limited. Call unto me, I will answer thee, show thee great and mighty things. Is anything too hard from God? No, not if we believe in him. And so we began with prayer. William Carey made a map of the world of leather. He was first a shoemaker. And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed for the world. And God laid on a heart to become a part. And so it begins with prayer. And so we have given on the back of this, in 4 weeks, praying for every country of the world. In 4 weeks, Monday you pray for some, and Tuesday, and in 4 weeks you'll cover every country of the world, just mention them or what have you. I thought later I could have made it 40 days and copied Dawes, but never mind. We have 4 weeks, four times five, 20 days, praying and praying for the world, and having a part for the world. I was working with the navigators. I lived in Dawson Trotman's home for 2 years. He sent me out to Texas, and I established the first navigator work between the East Coast and West Coast. And my dad worked selling automobiles in Dallas, Texas. So he said, let's start in Dallas, Texas. So I sent and went to Dallas, Texas, and opened up the first navigator place there. This is in 1947, and we worked at SMU. I was from A&M, so we had some people down at Texas A&M, and TCU, and Baylor, and six schools that we sort of made the rounds and tried to get at least one key person in every school. We had a class in Baylor, where Baylor University, 100 miles from Dallas, went down every Sunday with my Timothy. I met for an hour with one guy. My Timothy Ross Jennings met for an hour with another guy. Then all of them got together. Then we met for a second hour with another guy. 3 hours spending time. And that went on even when Jim White came. Well, he was contacted by the generation after the generation after the generation of this group. Went on and on from Baylor University. And other people came out, missions and what have you. You begin something in prayer. You pray and believe God, wherever you are, and God will do great and mighty and wonderful things. So Doss sent me. From there, I got a call to telephone call. You get a call? Yes, I got a call. Roy, Time for you to leave Texas. Go out to China. You know, not China. There's no China, Texas. There's a Paris, Texas. But no China, Texas. So, 5 minutes conversation. And so, okay. 4 days we were on our way out to China to be sent as a missionary there. And God called us to go to China as a missionary. Why? Because before that, Doss didn't know it, but I had wanted to be a pilot. I was a pilot. I wanted to start Missionary Aviation Fellowship. And I had an accident. I broke my arm and went through compound fracture. The bone went through. It was the last I ever flew. And so God kept me from that. I had 3 weeks in the veteran hospital. I read through the life of Hudson Taylor. And I made the decision that I hope that everybody there makes. Said, God, I don't know whether you call me to the mission field or not, but I will be prepared. I will be ready for any place that you want to send me. So whether Doss knew it or not, I don't know. God knew it. Maybe he did. I'd already told Doss, God, not Doss, if I get a call, if somebody sends me there, I'm ready to go. So, sure, I was in my work, but in 4 days, I left SMU, never graduated from university, don't tell anybody, and went overseas 7 years before I ever got back. My first term was 7 years, worked in seven countries, and went out to China. I've lived there ever since, 48 till now, basically. I live in Hong Kong, have residence in Hong Kong. That's where our computer is and where my clothes are, and that's my home. I have another place in Denton, which I visit, but I live in Hong Kong. And so he sent us out to work in China. At that time, I went to be dedicated by Doss. And Doss had 4 children, very bright and all like this, quite an achiever. But he had one son, as mongoloid, invalid, 12 years old in diapers, barely alive, to sacred place. We never went in there, the staff. This was forbidden territory. Doss and Lila, little Chucky, and in diapers and all this. And, you know, what a terrible thing. But I went into the room, and Doss laid his hands on me and prayed for me. I'll never forget his prayer. He said, God, lay on the heart of this young man what's on your heart. I thought, well, what's on God's heart? Oh, the world. Lay on the heart of this young man what's on your heart. And the Bible verse where when Elisha and his prophet were surrounded by the enemy, God prayed in 2 Kings 6:17, God prayed 6:15, 16:17, God, open the eyes of this young man. He may see spiritual things, what's really going on. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. Although the Syrians were surrounded to them, there was a ring of fire and chariots of fire round about Elisha and the prophet, so that no one could touch him. Opened his eyes to see what's going on. And God said, let this young man see what's on your heart. The world. The world. The world. And Doss used to love to tell a story about Napoleon. Napoleon and said there's a loyal officer in Napoleon's army, and he had a wound, and it was very close to his heart. And so they're trying to probe and get the bullet out. And they got closer and closer. And the officer said, oh, get a little closer, and you'll touch Napoleon. That means get a little closer, you'll touch my heart. His heart was the center for the world. Jesus died for the world. And Doss said, I'm not sending you to China. That's wise, because China's going to close. And many missionaries went to China, never went to another field. China closed. But you go to the world as God sees. You pray, And you tell God, God, I don't know what your plan of what I am willing to go. Whether you're a high school student, whether you're a college, whether you're a businessman, whether you're retired, whether you're 50 plus years old, and the last people I recruited to China were a divorced couple. One was 52 and one was 53. Yeah, come to China, we need you. You can go this. Their marriage was there and all like that. God forgive. Come out. They've been out for 4 years. They're still working for God. We can use you. The harvest is great. The laborers are few. Young, old, what have you. We had students come out, 14 and 15 years old. They'd never been to a place before. So come out and you can lead a soul to Christ. I've never led a soul to Christ. Come out in this environment with the people, with help, every one of them. Teenagers, 14, 15 years old, led somebody to Christ personally, what they did. And come out and God will guide and direct and bless. So pray and be available. Not that God, let God choose. I'm not saying this or that. But be available if God will allow you. And then realize that there are two great wars going on at the present time. Two great wars. I went out to China. I was a Navy pilot. I was on semi-active duty, Flight Group 51. I went out as a missionary. I left behind, and I didn't resign. I was still Navy pilot, and went out. And so they joked at me, oh, flying tigers. The communists find out who you are. You'll never get out. Well, okay. God sent me to China. I stayed for 2 years. When I got out, I was interviewed by all three services of the CIA, the Marines, and everybody else, because they know I've been in China. The communists didn't find out. They almost did. But anyway, you go out, and there's a war on, and there's fighting on, and we were fighting at the time came. There is war and fighting going on. There is a great conflict that's going on. In Matthew, Jesus in Matthew 24, you hear wars and rumors of wars. They'll go on. Nation shall rise against nation. That's one war. The second war, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. The two go concurrently. I've been studying the minor prophets the last few weeks, and these are verses that I know pretty well. Try to check it out. This is in Nahum, Micah, Haggai, Zechariah, you know, what's like. These are verses I memorized from this. They talk about the conflict, the war, the fighting, what's going on, and that God will, people are trying to destroy Israel and trying to restore God and so forth. So, you turn over to page 2 in here, physically, nations influenced by nations are waging war today. I was a Navy. We fought against Japan. Japan was emperor, idolatry, worship. And Japan was opened to the gospel. We fought against Germany. Germany was open to the gospel. Later on, there is a Cold War and semi-hot war against Russia, against China, against Vietnam, and a battle, a fight are going on. And so these are things that God is a God of jealousy. Nahum 1:2. God is jealous. The Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. There's no peace unless the enemies of God are defeated and destroyed. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Old Testament. Egypt came in, fought against the Israelites. God fought against them. And the Israelites tried to kill. The Egyptians tried to kill the Israelites. They were led into the Red Sea. Everyone was killed. And God destroyed them. There was Nineveh, a fierce country, control the world. God brought nations to destroy them. There's Babylon. He brought the Medes and Persians to destroy them. There are conflicts. There are wars between Satan and God. God and the enemies of Satan. And there's war going on today. We're in Afghanistan. We're in Iraq. We're in different places. Get bad publicity in there. Everything on TV. Anti. Against Bush. Against this. Oh, make peace with your enemies. No way. Islam is committed to destroy Christianity and the people of God and Israel. And because we side with Israel, they destroy us. These are facts. Big John Hagee, he says World War III has already begun. It's not long. I don't believe we're going to be here on this earth very long. I think the rapture, I think the second coming of Christ is drawing close. Everything is in place. And it says, all nations will be gathered against thee that say, let her be defiled. Let my eyes look upon Zion. But they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand his counsel, for they shall be gathered as sheaves in the floor. God is a God of justice. God will revenge, and God will destroy. And people are destroying and out to destroy. A war is going to end, the Battle of Armageddon. Let's keep on Israel's side, because Israel's going to win. If all the world were gathered against them, no, they will not. And we still are on God's side, and let's not change direction. But let's win the war in Iraq. Let's win the war. It's important. If we don't, consequences beyond all description. And our own desire. You heard Chuck Badden talk. We need men that will stand for God. Don't cash in and run. That's not going to win anything. Stand for God. My life was on the line. I was a Navy pilot. Fighter group. 3 weeks after I left China and got out of China, interviewed by Secret Service and everybody else. My squadron attacked the Chinese, Yellow River. We're in a shooting war. We're at war. We're at war together. But the two go together because we, in a sense, the contact between Russia and China and America, they lost. God did not honor that. So, the two go together. So the gospel has gone to Russia and to all the countries and to Europe and to all of these countries. The gospel has gone to Japan. And I was a missionary to Japan also for 8 years. The gospel has gone to Japan. And I preached in Afghanistan. Dr. Christie, who had an eye clinic, and he had a American place in Kabul, and we went out to Kabul. This was in 71, and I preached in the chapel, the only Christian church there. I met 50 Christians. They said there are no Afghans Christians. I met 50 of them. Most were been cured of eye disease, but some were fur traders, and I bought a coat from my daughters and my wife, you know, out of the fur traders and so forth. They're Christians. God is doing a work, and they go together. And because we open the door, look, I left 50 years ago. 20 years ago, most of the world was a third of the world into communism. You couldn't get missionaries there. Now, you get missionaries everywhere. You can go to China. You can go to Russia. You can go to Afghanistan. Samaritan's Purse is working there. You can go to Iraq. God willing, I want to go and put that on my prayer list. I expect to go to Iraq in the next 2 years. I want to have an evangelistic meeting there. You say you can't preach? Well, we'll see. They will be, God is working and the two work together. And the military and the world. God is a just God. There are people destroying God. They're enemies. I will destroy the adversaries and have wrath upon my enemies. And these are the things of God. And so let's be on that side. Let's speak about Vietnam. Russia, China, Vietnam. I wasn't in Russia. How many been to Russia? I saw somebody raise. Wow. Over there. Preach the gospel, right? People come into Christ in Russia. Amen. They're in Russia. All right. Well, I went to China. I represent China. And thousands of people coming to Christ in China. And getting better all the time and all like this. Vietnam. The media says every time they go in, we lost the war in Vietnam. We lost the war in Vietnam. We lost the war in Vietnam. Don't you realize history? Vietnam representing the last advance of the communists to try to take over the world. Maybe it's a stalemate. But from that time on, communism went down. No other country was attacked because we had our troop. We had 50,000 people killed there. But like Gettysburg is a high point. And after that, it went down and down and down. Defeated or stood for, fought for. I was both an evangelist and working with the military in Vietnam. And I set up the only crusade in the history of Vietnam. We had went to the football stadium. We gathered the evangelists together. We had a group called AEC, Asian Evangelists come. They'd preach. Different evangelists preach from each country at a night. And we had 6,000 people in the football stadium. And we told AP about it. They wouldn't put Associated Press. They would put one line. There's a little tiny demonstration we passed on the way about 50 Buddhists that were chanting and all like that. The 50 Buddhists made world news, all the American papers. Our 6,000 people in a stadium hearing the gospel, not a line. But God is doing things. Things you don't know about and things don't happen. And so I've been back to Vietnam, and the American image, in my observation and experience, is the highest in Vietnam of any country in all of Asia. They appreciate, they love, they receive, they welcome the American, they're begging for us, and so on and so forth. You can go any place, the churches are packed. Everything in Vietnam, we may have lost the war, but we won the peace. Say, Russia, communism, number 10. U.S., number 1. You know, they can't much English. But really, we have great reputation. Sure, we paid 50,000 people. No other country in history did that. Is it lost cause? No. It stemmed communism around the world. The high point. Never reach that point again. And now today, the Vietnamese church, they used to be 1-2%. Now they claim 13% are Christians in Vietnam, 10% Catholic and 3% Protestant. The churches in Vietnam are in the big, big places in the city. And you go by there and there's hundreds and hundreds of motorbikes stacked clear to the wall. 11 churches, every one of them filled. If you don't go early, you can't get in. The churches are so crowded. Well, that's Vietnam. And one of the places, they go together. Yes, we lost people. Yes, there's fighting. Yes, Satan's against us. Yes, there's battle. Yes, people get killed. But God, through it all, gives a victory and a testimony that affects the whole world. And today, right now, this day, the gospel has never been open in so many countries as right now in 2007. You can go to any place but North Korea. And we have some people in North Korea, unofficially. I mean, have gone there. God is working, and the two go together. I use the Zechariah. I'll try to explain it quickly without getting too involved. It has a vision in Zechariah. There were horns, and these horns were nations like Babylon and that were Nineveh and Babylon that were persecuting the Christians, or rather the Jewish people at the time. Then God raised up other nations to be as carpenters, to relieve the pressure and to fight and to be that. And so I put the carpenters like World War II. I mean, the horns, Germany and Japan, the carpenters, England to some degree, America. But it is war. God will give the victory. Read your Old Testament. Read Revelation. Read the Bible. It's vivid. The promise after promise after promise after promise after promise. And so my point is, in the midst of persecution, the gospel really thrives the best. Enough pressure, enough danger, enough bloodshed, enough persecution to sort of keep people straight and test them and all like that. Should I go through a furnace enough to refine it? Not enough to destroy it, enough to define it. And that's the best atmosphere where Christianity has grown and developed. And Jesus said, one of the eight Beatitudes, you know, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are they that persecuted. Beatitude number 8. And so unless we're persecuted, willing to be persecuted, we don't really come into the fullness of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And the two go together. Spiritually, in the midst of persecution, the gospel is carried by Christ's disciples into all the world. So, there are two wars. One going on there. The second war is discipleship. And Nahum 1:15, behold upon the mountains the feet of them that bring good tidings, that publish the gospel of peace. God's will is the gospel will go forth through people, the Christians. Not so much through organizations and all these things. They can have a part in all like that. But the basic component, Dawson preached, we get a disciple into every nation, and we can get every nation open for Jesus Christ around the world. And in Revelation 1:5, they sung a new song saying, to the Lord, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof. For thou hast redeemed us to God out of every tongue, every tribe, every people, every nation. This is God's plan. This is what's God doing. This is the master plan of God. In the midst of persecution, yes, we'll have this and wars and fighting for the right will be a part of it. But disciples going to every place, every locality, all the world, we can go anywhere. We're willing to go for Jesus Christ. Every tongue, every tribe, every people, every nation shall be representatives from that place, one to Jesus Christ. It will be done. It shall be done. And so if we want to get linked to what God is, we find out what God's doing, and we say, Lord, this is what you're doing. I want to have a part. I want to get every tribe and tongue and people and nation. So first you must be a disciple in order to make one. And, half time. Okay, anyway, we're making progress. We're okay? Not too bad. We come. This is a book that I've given you a copy. It cost me $5. If you don't have $5, well, I'll pay for it. If you do have $5, want to replace it, we'll appreciate it. But it's up to you. Anyway, you have to have the book because we're going to talk about it. And this is The Legacy of Discipleship. All my books are printed in Singapore, and where I stayed, I worked for many years and so forth. And so the Singapore Nav Press, these are printed in Singapore, put in big M bags, about 500 at a time, and sent by ship, and you pack them up nicely. They write pretty well, so they won't be done. They're mailed, email from Singapore to Denton, and this is the first group we opened up to give to you, legacy of discipleship, which gives your journey of a lifetime to be a disciple. Originally, this book was called The Theology of Discipleship. Well, the publishers refused to publish it. Number one, they say, oh, Roy's no theologian, but he don't have qualifications. We ain't going to publish this. And number two, we don't like the word, Theology of Discipleship. They don't like the word theology. You have no qualification to write theology. Okay, so I changed it to Legacy, originally look, so it's a new print. But I went through all the word, following the principles of Louis Ferry Chafer, Dallas Seminary. Haven't gone to seminary, but I studied. I spent hours and 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 hours memorizing many verses of Scripture, studying historical theology, writing my own theology. Now, I was ordained with my own theology and was reviewed by Vernon Grounds, who was the head of the seminary, Conservative Baptist. And so I did my homework. I did my thing. But there had never been a theology written on discipleship. So I set out, call it legacy, discipleship, whichever one you want. What does the Bible say are the basic things that are needed for everyone to be a fruitful discipleship? I study the Scriptures and cross-references and so forth. I set up what we call precepts, or you call them either just a statement, a Bible statement. On the basis of these verses, I make a statement. On the basis of these verses, I make a statement that every person, every disciple, must make Jesus Christ the Lord of his life. If Jesus Christ is not Lord of your life, you are not a disciple. Sorry? Sorry about that? Those are not my qualifications found in the Bible. Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, Christians, by the mercies of God, you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And if you haven't done that, Romans 1-8 is on salvation. Romans 12-16 is on discipleship. The introduction is Romans 12:1-3. The first thing laid down, not the last thing. They say, Roy, why do you begin with such a fierce requirement? I say, that's not fierce. That's God's way. If Jesus is not Lord of your life, you're Lord of your life. And you're not a disciple. As a Navy pilot, and then I trained pilots for years, you can have only one guy at the controls. Two guys, you know. The instructor in the back seat, the student in the front seat, and you do like this. And you'd have a signal, you'd shake the stick and pot your head, and you're changing the controls. But don't have two people on the controls. You'll crash. One person at a time. And if Jesus is not control of your life, and if your body is not basically yielded to Jesus, you are not a disciple. You're carnal and not spiritual. And according to the analysis and even of Louis Ferry Chafer, Dallas Seminary, two kinds of people, Christians, two kinds of Christians, carnal and spiritual. Not in between. No. You're either carnal or spiritual. God is either basically guiding your life or he's not. Yes or no? One or two. And so that is the first requirement, the first checkpoint. And these are the seven basic checkpoints to be a lifetime a disciple for Jesus Christ. And it begins with present your body a living sacrifice to God. Now, it's never perfect. And the next day we may break it and all this. I mean, it's relative. Salvation is perfect. Discipleship is relative to the best of our degree. But we must have a basic conviction, a basic following. We're either carnal or spiritual according to the Word of God. It must be our intention. It must be our desire. It must be our commitment. Or we're going to get nowhere in the life of discipleship. So that's where I start. You got to get on the bus, like a bus journey. And to get on the bus is free. Salvation is free. But to continue the journey, there are costs at every place. And so that's the analogy that I've used in my book and my printing, that we're on a check plate and a journey. I switched it around a bit just for this class and tried to be a little clever and say, let's take a trip overseas. And so you're basically yielded to the Lord, I pray. You get a passport from God, huh? You're a citizen of God. God takes first place. You have a passport. So then you're going to go to some foreign place. We're going to go to some terminal, Dallas-Fort Worth or somewhere else. And we go through the terminal, and we have checkpoints. And so the first three chapters of this book are three checkpoints. At the checkpoint, they're going to check our body. Well, is your body wholly yielded to Jesus Christ? And then you'll have baggage. The second checkpoint, they're going to check your baggage. Well, do you have sin? What's in your bag? What's in there? What's going on? What's in that bag? What's in that container? Is there a known sin that you're not willing to deal with? You don't pass the checkpoint. If there's sin in your life, a known specific sin, you can wrestle this like that. But if it's controlling you, you're no longer fighting, you're not a disciple. Sin is in control. God is not in control. You're not a disciple for Jesus Christ. You've failed the checkpoint. You must, none of us will be completely that, and we're tempted, and we fall, and we stumble, but we get up. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. No person needs to live out of fellowship with God more than 5 minutes. If you're a Christian, I don't care how deep in sin you are, in 5 minutes, you can confess, get rid of that sin, and go on with your journey for Jesus Christ. Whatever it is. Anything. Whatever it is. Whatever it is. Whatever it is. Whatever. And so we deal with these things. We don't keep them in our backpack. We deal with them. We get them out. And we get in. And the third thing we do in Romans 3, all this is in the introduction to the section on discipleship in the Gospel of Romans. You present your body a living sacrifice, number one. Be not conformed. Don't let sin control any area of your life, number two. Number three, be transformed by the word and prayer and your prayer habits to where you have a life that is basically walking with God and in fellowship with Him. And these are the first three. The others I deal with later, but we began with the first three. To be a disciple, Jesus, Lord of my life, I am dealing with my sin, I have victory. Yeah, there's problems. Sometimes I fall, but my victory, the basic pattern of my life is not defeat. It's victory, and I walk with God. I'm basically spiritual and not carnal. And I walk with Him, and He helps me. And then I have regular habits. And Dawson Trotman, I learned from him. And to have a prayer life, better close it in 2 minutes. I don't have time for my... Anyway, Dawson taught me to pray. And so I made a covenant with God when I was living in Dawson Trotman's home. At 6 a.m, I'd be out of my room, out into a place, a particular place that was my prayer place, go through a barbed wire fence and spend 6 to 7 alone with God. And if I had not done that, I would not become a missionary. I would not be here I was not giving you lectures. This was the heart, an hour with God, the Word and prayer, and memorizing verses of Scripture, which I still do today, in a minimum an hour and a half with God. I have to survive, at least. You don't have to. I mean, maybe a little, okay, I'm a professional missionary, a little longer, but you have to have some consistent time, 10 minutes or 15, whatever. If you're not, you don't qualify. Now, if you pass these three checkpoints, and the third checkpoint is go through custom, have a custom of prayer and daily devotions and so forth, you're ready for a journey. You're ready to go overseas. You're ready to cross culture and make disciples in any other nation, country, culture, or whatever, because the Word does not change. Discipleship does not change. You can penetrate anyone if you yourself or disciple will pay the cost. Then God can use you place after place after place after place. Now turn it over to, 1 minute early. Turn it over to Sean.
Thanks, Roy. This is the work part of the workshop. So if you get your hand out and you skip one page and find page 5. It says worksheet, personal checklist for missions readiness. There are a series of questions here that I'd like you to take some time right now, about 10 minutes, and go through each one, and reflecting on your own current situation and how it relates to your readiness and availability for missions, and your attitude as well. So there's a couple places. There's just one place I want to clarify. Let's see. Question F. The second part says, "How does what are the next steps that I can take to fulfill God's purpose in my life regarding missionary endeavors?" So this is thinking through, okay, what would be the next step for you? And it says, how does this relate to prayer, gifts, sending my sister, short-term trips, lifetime commitment? Sending my sister, I'm not talking about my sister, but what I mean is some of us are not in a position right now that we could go, but we could send someone. We could help send someone. It might be your sister, it might be your cousin, it might be someone else in this room. But so that's what that is. So right now, take a few minutes, and about 10, go through it. Afterwards, I'll ask a few to volunteer and kind of relate their answers for a few of the questions. So go ahead. About 10 minutes.
Sheet. Thank you. Do we have telegrams?
I don't know.
I think we do.
Are they in the car?
The telegrams are here. I'm quite sure we have telegrams. Do you think Moore can get them? Or what? I should get them.
It takes just 2 minutes to get them. I'll just go. I think they're in the car or at the table.
I think they're under the table. Thank you. The bridges. Is this all the bridges?
That's it.
Huh?
That's all?
That's all. There's enough of these. There's plenty there. Okay, just anyone who wants them can. Look at that. When you pick your airline, say this is a TEL airline. There's Navigate, there's all kinds of airlines. It's just one.
Okay, why don't you just take about two more minutes and doing what you can. Here's a meant to generate kind of your own thought process. And at some point we had them as yes and no answers, but no. It's more where you are in your progress. So just a couple more minutes.
Timetable. We go to 5:30.
Got to 5:30. Until 5:30.
Yeah, they're already at the deal. Maybe we get 5 minutes grace. We're already at the eating place. Well, whatever, never mind.
Yeah, we got until 5:30.
Okay.
It is 10 after 5.
Okay.
So we got 20 minutes.
Okay.
Some of these questions. What I'd like to do is ask for a couple of y'all to relate what answers you wrote down. And if you're willing to volunteer, just raise your hand. Kind of help the others in the group just understand that people are at different places in their walk with God, and God has different callings for many different people, so he calls people in different ways. So currently, I'm an engineer. I'm not a missionary, but God has called me to help Roy in leading his mission, evangelistic leadership, and somehow I'm able to do that and still work a full-time job so far. And it surprises me really how God kind of put this whole thing together. So. But anyway, question. First question: praying for missionaries and mission groups, and in particular, is anyone that has seen some answered prayer as a result of praying for countries and praying for missionaries? How is God answering your prayer? Go ahead.
2001, my wife and I took our first short-term mission trip into Russia. So we started praying for the group of people we met with. And we had 8 people come to Christ on the trip. We prayed and prayed for them, praying that God would raise people up, because we left there after 10 days of going, there's no follow-up, discipleship, got to get back. The third year we went in, there was 35 people. It was a fully sanctioned church. They had a youth program going on with 35 youth, with two German women moved out and went to a youth program. IMV pulled an American missionary couple in and helped father the church and keep it going. Today it's even larger.
Good.
So God has really increased the investment and really been working through it. Put a whole new set of missionaries in there to see that the church continue to grow.
Amen.
Oh, fantastic.
advertising.
Any other answers? Go ahead. I'm involved with Good Shepherd Ministries, a ministry to Haiti. We have 3 mission compounds, 5 schools, 2,000 Haitian children that are getting the gospel every day. And we influence their families, which means that our influence is probably 10,000 in Haiti. We've been praying for funds, and God has furnished the funds that we've needed to secure the compound so that we can further the education of the children. When our biggest goal is to reach churches, and the first thing that we ask is they partner with us in prayer. Because it is the prayer that breaks down Satan's strongholds and allows us to do the work that needs to be done on the next deal. Yeah. I've personally been in Haiti 5 times.
Okay. Ooh.
Wow.
Wow. Great.
Yeah, start with prayer. Start with prayer. Great example. Secondly, connections. Getting involved in missions... the Lord, somehow He does, He's able to bring us in contact with missionaries, mission organizations. Can you relate, do you have connections to Christians, and how did it come about? Do you have
example? If you don't mind, I'd like to go back to the prayer part.
Yeah, sure.
Okay. I'm from Kenya in East Africa, and we border with Somalia to the east, and then we have Sudan to the northwest. And it's just been exciting to see we've been involved as a country in trying to mediate, between the fightings that are going on. And personally, I've been very happy in my spirit about what's happening in Somalia. And I know the Lord is going to open doors for the gospel. Huh. And the Sudan, the same thing has happened. We were able to strike a peace deal between the Muslim north and the Christian south. And I've been meeting Sudanese almost everywhere I go. In this place, I've met someone from Sudan. And I was just saying to the Lord, what is it, about Sudan? And, not that He wants me in Sudan, but I know I have a call to train leaders. But God is just giving me those connections. And I just thank Him.
Amen. Great. Yeah,
that's amazing. I got to put things together. Any other... thoughts on God brought you connections with missions or missionaries? Do you have connections? Go ahead, keep going.
I was showing my daughter a missionary in Russia right now, and she's in far east in Khabarovsk, and supposedly it's 90-something percent atheists there. She's working with university students. And, for months, it was pretty slim picture. She devoted to prayer. Her mother's kind of prayer partnered with her. And, finally, on her birthday, or the girl's birthday, she saw one convert. But now, about every 6 weeks, she'll see a girl come to Christ, and she actually has a team of Galvanized disciples. So, between A and B, I guess. Yeah. I really think it's the prayer that broke through the convert.
Wow. She over there with a team by herself?
She's with IMB.
IMB?
So with a team.
Okay. Wow. Okay, yeah, a lot of examples of divine encounters that the Lord brings us together with. And, my encounter with Roy Robertson was sort of one of these 28 years ago or something. But go ahead.
Yeah, last year here, I got inspired to go with Roy Robertson and Roy Sherwood to India. So we were there over there for a month this last spring. It was unbelievable. We had hundreds of people come to the Lord. And they didn't just come to the Lord. They came to the Lord. The room we'd be in this one situation where we had we usually had about 10 people in this church. And the place filled up with 120. It was a room about a quarter the size. The electricity went off. They didn't have air conditioning anyway. We figured it must have been 130 in that room. And those people sat and memorized Bible. Maybe we could have took them out of 4 to 5 hours, 4.5 to 5 hours. It was unbelievable. They just thirst for it. It's too easy. It's just unbelievable.
Wow. And you were there for how long?
31 days.
31 days a month? Okay. You can do a lot in a month.
What's that?
Lord can teach you a lot in a month.
We were just going over to set up venues for Mime and pantomime troupe coming over to do, I think it was 23 sessions across different parts of Andhra Pradesh. Evangelism was just kind of a sight, and we were busy doing other stuff.
Amen.
300 and so on. And then we had the discipleship follow-up program for all these people.
And for part B here for connections, I first came in contact with Christian organizations for the first time in my life. I was in school at Dallas Seminary, and I was challenged to go to Russia for Global Missions Fellowship. Since then, I've been able to come in contact with missionaries with East-West Ministries over in Russia. I know one gentleman we're supporting is in Kazakhstan. He's going through the entire Central Asian area now. He goes over. We support a missionary that's working OU with all the Chinese people. We support Jim White and another gentleman that's up there with him. So it's interesting that just through one connection, God opened up the world to mission, a short-term mission trip with us. And we started coming in contact with other people we knew that were on the mission field, and God has opened our heart to support. We support three different missionaries now. Mm-hmm.
Wow. Fantastic. There's a fella that I knew as a 16-year-old. I lived in his with his parents for a while. And now, 20 years later, he's a missionary in Japan with the Navigators. And he's like, well, I guess they're, you know, the Lord puts things even together with a delayed reaction like that. Yes.
Several years ago, well, actually, it was probably about close to 10 years ago, I had contact with a guy. He had some Campus Crusade background. I had NAV background. I was working with the 2-7 series at the time. And I just happened to show him this series. And I said, man, there's a lot in this. And it really helps people. We're seeing some neat things happen as a result of it. And I didn't hear from him. I mean, he was gone. He left the country. I knew that. And then I heard that he was over in Russia. And about 3 years ago, he was back. We had our church had a missions conference. And he said, Don, he said, I just got to thank you. I said, huh? For what? He said, well, you know I'm involved in teaching pastors over in Russia how to grow in faith. I said, yeah, I knew that. He said, you remember that 2-7 series? I said, yeah. He said, we wrote back to the Navigators when we got over to Russia and asked if we could translate that into Russian. And we're giving pastors a year's credit toward their degree, their theology degree, if they've been through the 2-7 series. And we encourage and teach them to take people through the 2-7 series.
That's great.
I said, all right.
Tremendous.
Probably not what you had in mind when you...
I was just showing him how strong and powerful it was.
Can I ask you a question? He's working also with those coming out of Romania?
I want to talk with you.
Ukraine? Reason is, my pastor friend that I met in Bavaev in 2002, I walk in and all the doors for evangelism shut, so we start doing church training. So I bring out the wheel, and I start going through the wheel, and here it goes, the wheel! TMS!
Yeah.
Colossians 2:7.
It could be.
I go, da! He goes, Navigators! Number one, all pastors in Ukraine gotta go to 2:7 before they go into the field.
Amen.
Along
your friend was all over there.
There's another story that I haven't told of what's happening in Siberia.
That's what mine is.
And there's a group there that's working with Word of Life. We've sent our churches, I have not been yet, but we've sent groups from our church 3 or 4 different times over there. And the last time they went over there, I think it was this past summer, and we've got connections, I mean strong connections with that group. We have several of their people over here. And the last time they were over there, they went into the prisons. They have a youth ministry. There were 1,300 people that came to Christ during the time and as a result of our team being over in that area. 1,300 people. And the hunger is incredible. And the need is for discipleship.
Oh, man.
Along with the 2-7, we had a couple guys come out of our ministry before I was there, but they came out of where I'm in the Chinese ministry with Jim White, and one of them came down to Plano, one of them went to Beijing, and they those two collaborated and translated the 2-7 in Chinese, and the one in Beijing started a church there. The one in Plano is running a church, house church there, and now they're training people in 2-7. They broke it down into, made it down into three books instead of six, and now they've came and trained some of our Christians in ministry in 2-7, and now they are using that.
They're a fellowship Bible church, Lord, Eugene Gibbs. They're Mandarin speaking. They have five house churches of 25 to 30 families of Mandarin speaking. I was there. I'm ready because that's all I mean. It's phenomenal what these Chinese people are doing in Dallas area, North Dallas, Central area.
And that pastor became a Christian because when Jim White's son died, he watched Jim White for 9 months and then said, "We're ready to become Christians because we watched you for 9 months to see if you would curse God, but you loved him even more." Wow. Now he's a pastor.
That church is really doing some fantastic work. It's amazing how many disciples, Chinese disciples, under Bo-Yu were moving into different parts of America and reaching Mandarin speaking and Cantonese speaking Chinese people. The Dallas area has got like about 47,000 of them, and they're reaching out to them, all because someone got into OU and wanted to use English second language for missionary work, and they're reaching out to these mainland speaking Chinese students. Jim White's up there. I think up with Roy was working. Jim White took over from that. There's two other NAV reps up there working with them. They've got a couple thousand disciples in mainland China and here in the United States working out from 2-7. I got more stories for you, I'll tell you.
Well, thanks for those. We're going to skip because we want to hear from Roy just a little bit more. But just one note about picking the airline, picking a group that you want to go with. We do have opportunities with Roy's group, Training Evangelistic Leadership, and Navigator has have plenty of opportunities to hook up with and be sent out to the mission field. I think Roy wants to say a few words about some of those.
If you're going to go overseas, book an airline. So catch an airline. The Navigators have flights everywhere. The Baptists have flights all kinds of places. SIM, all kinds of places. But you got to pick an airline. So become involved in some mission because you can't do it alone. Lone Rangers don't work. You need a team, you need a group, you need a support base. If you're going to go overseas, you're not going to make a canoe. You're going to get an airline. So I encourage you to link with some kind of airline and some kind of mission group. Doug Johnson, we were at Urbana a few weeks ago. 23,000 students. Many of them Asian and other places, and opportunity to go. And there were about 100 different groups that had a display. Well, everybody had their display. We had our little display. And let me tell you about our display. We're one airline that has limited things. There's hundreds of airlines. Many are very big. We're kind of tiny airline. But our tiny airline has openings in 6 countries. If you want to go. So no group will invite me. Come to me. Come to me. You may be qualified. If you're a disciple, you're qualified. If you pass those 3 tests, if you can disciple here, you can disciple overseas. We have 5 places. Very briefly, I got 5 minutes and closing time. But Saigon, number 1. Saigon is. You go to learn the Vietnamese language. Saigon, the Americans are the highest welcome of any country of Asia right now. We are have great relations, America, because we lost the war, because we won the people, because they don't like communism. They want to get world trade. They're anxious to get us. Come in and work with us. We have an apartment. We have two different works, one in Saigon and one up in the highlands among the mountain people. And come and spend a couple of weeks with us in Saigon. Wonderful. They have French cafes. Beautiful stuff. Sidewalk cafes and French coffee. Beautiful. And all kinds of things you can witness on the street. We have opportunity. We'll set you up. You want to go Saigon? Take a trip. 2 weeks by yourself. We have people. Two or three people. Come. We're begging people. LSU thought they'd had one. They're coming Christmas. But if we can get somebody to come this summer, we'd like a group to come to Saigon. So it's the top opportunity. In Salatiga, Indonesia, we have what we call a yayasan. One of our missionaries has set up an organization that is able to sponsor missionaries. And in particular has water. We have a water purification system. We have a school, language school. We have a Pizza Hut, only it's better than the pizza. And we have people coming in, and we're begging for a guy. We can get your visa. We can put you out very cheaply. And you work about 2 hours a day, work about 10 hours a week in the business. The other hours, you're free to do evangelism and discipleship. We have a staff there. Help our staff. Get the people come to Christ. Witness with us on the campus. Go with us in the village and witness. Come and visit us or come and stay for a year in Indonesia, in Salatiga. Don Klein, who is from OSU, he's the head of the work in Indonesia. In India, where we had the drama team come, you've heard a little bit about it, we're the top school in all of America that majors in training for Christian theater. It's in Mississippi. And we had 13 top students to come and spend 19 days. We went all over with the biggest churches in the city. We went into the villages. We had workshops. The Christians from all churches want to learn. Training center, learning how to do drama in all the churches, and they came. And so we want somebody to come to India. We're doing village evangelism. Somebody will come and live with our team. We have 5 Indians living in a rural place. We want somebody to come and live with these 5 Indians. We have no other nationals, Americans there. Because if an American goes with a team, our audience triples. Indian by himself, 100. An American show up, 300. And so you're the bait. You're the you're the increase. You're there in order that our nationals can win 3 times as many people as if you're not there. You're there for other reasons too. But come to India. You can get a tourist visa in India. You can get stay up to 6 months. Go in. One of the easiest places to get in. Tourist visa. Don't worry about anything. You can do anything under auspices. And so go for 6 months at a time. I have a 5-year multiple entry tourist visa. I go back and forth, do everything. Every 6 months I got to leave for 24 hours and come back again. So that's India. One of the easiest places to get in, knowing the right way, and to work. So somebody come to India, to China. We have three cities. Shanghai, where I went. We have a national team. And we're begging for people. No missionaries. National team. We want a missionary to come and help them and work along beside them. We're in the open church, the 3rd largest church in Shanghai. And our nationals are considered the leaders, the youth leaders of the church, the 3-self church in Shanghai. We have that kind of opening. So come and help us. The last one is Singapore. Why Singapore? Well, Singapore is 4 million people. 1 million are foreigners. That foreigners from Bangladesh, China, third world countries, Myanmar, these kind of places like this. 1 million. You can live at the navigator home and the navigator's office and all like that. Navigator Roots, and the guy that I trained is he'll be in charge. He's a custodian of the whole Navigator Center. You can come and stay free of charge 1 year in Singapore, Nav Center, and particular help among the sailors and all people, the workers, 1 million workers in Singapore. These are five openings. We can multiply them. Just one little mission, one little airplane. Come on our plane. We have five cities. Go some other airlines. The harvest is great. And we beg of you, be involved somewhere. Take a trip, get involved, prayer, give, be involved somewhere. And closing time, I'll turn it back over to Sean.
Okay. Thanks, Roy. Just one other note. We do have some, if you're interested in any of these openings or talent admission, you can pick up a newsletter in front. And that's it. I think it's just about time.
Can they pass these out?
Supper. Yeah, you just want to pass them out. Okay.
Who's a couple of people help us? Yeah. Somebody wanted the bridge. We have about 20 or 30 that you can, whoever really wants one can take one. And,
Roy, where can we buy back $5?
Oh, Sean? Who takes the money? I don't want to touch it. Box? Okay, well, box. Throw it in the box. If you hit it, fine. If you don't miss it, well, never mind. Law of averages. This is in Chinese. I can give you a Chinese copy. It's in Indonesian. It's in every language of that we work with in Asia. It's our bread and butter. It's in all the Asian languages.
Let's pray, and then let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the way that you allow us to be part of getting the gospel out. Pray, Lord, that you help us have the ears to hear the way you're calling. The heart to be willing to go, or to send, or to give, or to pray. We do thank you. Pray, Lord, that you would send workers into the harvest. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have to evaluate me. Please make it nice enough that I'll come back next year.